coming. And I would like to address this afternoon the subject of why our Lord Jesus Christ came. I'll give something of perhaps a bit of a long introduction to my subject this afternoon, but I think this is a very important subject because I think there's a lot of people who don't know why our Lord Jesus Christ came. They don't understand why our Lord Jesus Christ came. I remember growing up in a home where my mother had a Bible beside her bed, and she liked to listen to, on the radio on Sunday morning, she would listen to the hymns that came over on the radio. And once a year, on Christmas Day, she would give thanks for the meal. And we'd give thanks only on that one day of the year. And Christmas Day for me was a day when it was, I think, a lot of homes around New Zealand where there was a really big meal in the middle of the day. You kind of slept it off in the afternoon, and maybe you might peck a little bit of something in the evening, but in the morning as a child, I would receive a number of gifts. And there was always the sense that this was a special day. But after the presents had been unwrapped and after the lunch had been eaten, I would wonder, well, what's this all about? I didn't understand why our Lord Jesus Christ came. And then when I went to high school, because we lived in an isolated part of New Zealand, I had to go to boarding school. And I went to boarding school for 4 years. And when I went to boarding school, it was a boarding school where I would go to chapel 5 times a week and sometimes 6 times a week. And I did that for 4 years. And despite going to chapel and praying and reciting the words of the book and singing a lot of hymns, I still didn't understand why the Lord Jesus Christ came. And at that school, we would always also have religious instruction. And I can't remember what happened in those classes, but at the end of that, I still didn't understand why the Lord Jesus Christ came. And there are a lot of people who have very similar experiences to that, but don't know why the Lord Jesus Christ came. I remember speaking to a woman once, and she was in her 90s, and she had told me of her experience of wanting to know and understand what the Bible said. She found a lot of the Bible very difficult, and so she went to a man who was known to be a minister, and she went to him and she asked him, can you teach me the Bible? But he said, you don't need to worry about that. You see, he was not a man who really knew the Lord. Well, so many people experience that kind of thing as well. There's a lot of people who don't understand why Jesus Christ came, but there's a lot of people who also today who are so very busy. There's a lot of people who are very, very busy, and they're so busy that they're too busy, it seems, to stop and to think about why the Lord Jesus Christ came. We live in times when people are finding they're paying their mortgage, and the interest rates are growing and growing and growing. And from when they started to pay the mortgage until when they're paying the mortgage now, they find they're paying so much more, and they're busy trying to earn a living. And then you go to the supermarket, and when you go to the supermarket and you find yourself and you come to the checkout, and you find there at the checkout that there's more and more to pay. and you're busy, and then after you've finished busy working all day, you go home at night, and well, you're tired, and maybe they sit down in front of the TV or they sit down in front of the computer screen and go online, and there's so much information there, and some of the things can be really interesting. But you're so busy that you don't know why the Lord Jesus Christ came. And then on your smartphone, sometimes there's things that pop up on your smartphone, and they can seem kind of interesting as well. And the distractions, and then there's the weekend comes, and it's Saturday. And maybe it's Saturday where it's busy with sports. And then maybe even during the week, it's busy with taking the children to certain places, learning, playing the piano, or other kinds of things. And some of these are very good things, but they're busy. And sometimes we're so busy that we don't stop and ask the question, why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? And there's some people who misunderstand why our Lord Jesus Christ came. Some people misunderstand, and they know that the Lord Jesus Christ came, but they think of the Lord Jesus Christ as, well, isn't he a great teacher? And certainly our Lord Jesus Christ is a great teacher. You can open the Bible and the New Testament and the Gospels, and you can find there great teaching of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 24 and 25, sometimes students of the Bible call that the Olivet Discourse, where on the Mount of Olives, the Lord Jesus spoke of things of the end, things which are coming, and this is very interesting and very important. And the Lord Jesus Christ was a great teacher. In fact, he's so great that one time, certain officers of the temple were sent to the Lord Jesus to arrest the Lord Jesus, but they couldn't do it, and they came back, and the reason why they couldn't arrest him is most interesting. And what they said was, never a man spake like this man. His words were powerful. His words were with authority. There was no one like him. He was a great teacher. But there's not the main reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came. And then there's others think, well, he did great miracles. And certainly our Lord Jesus Christ did great miracles. He did great miracles in terms of the number of miracles that he did. He did great miracles in terms of the quality of the miracles that he did. He did extraordinary miracles, if some miracles are greater than others. There were people when they knew that the Lord Jesus Christ could heal, and they came to him from every place. There were those who were paralyzed. There were those who were blind. There were those who were deaf. There were those who were lame. There were those who were demon-possessed. And no case was too difficult for our Lord Jesus Christ. No number was too difficult. All that came to him, he was mighty and powerful to do these things. And in terms of what he did such extraordinary miracles. Here's Lazarus, and he died, and the Lord Jesus Christ waits to go, and then he goes, and he's been dead in the hot Middle Eastern sun for 4 days, and he's been in the tomb, and he's wrapped up, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. That's the power of the Lord Jesus as a worker of miracles, testifying to the fact that he is the Son of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ came not just to be a great miracle worker. They showed who he is, but he came for more than teaching, for more than working miracles. Well, some people say, well, he came to be an example, and certainly he is an example. We go into the New Testament, we find in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 that believers are to have the mind of Christ. And what a mind of Christ it is, who came from the glories of heaven and came down here to die the death on a shameful cross. He's an example, but he's more than example. And when we notice about the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, is that the Lord Jesus Christ did come. He came. Sometimes, and years ago, people used to sometimes send Christmas cards. And they would send Christmas cards, and there might be pictures of a manger scene. And sometimes also you can go into people's homes today, and when it comes to Christmas, they'll have a manger scene, and you'll see Joseph and Mary and the baby Lord Jesus there in the manger. And there'll be the shepherds, and sometimes there'll be the wise men, although the wise men came later on from that time. But that's the scene. But what's important is, in our understanding of the Lord Jesus, we see that and we have those pictures, but the Lord Jesus was different from every other child in that there are times when we were a baby, but the Lord Jesus pre-existed his birth. And I'd like invite you to look at a number of verses in the Bible. And the first one is John chapter 1. And verse 3, John chapter 1 and verse 3. And what it says of the Lord Jesus is this. John's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, John chapter 1 and verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Everything that we see was made by our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read that, that tells us something very vital and very important about our Lord Jesus Christ, because he made everything. He himself is not made. He's the creator, but he is eternal. He is the eternal creator. Now go down in your Bibles to verse 15. And before our Lord Jesus began to minister, there was one who came before him, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a prophet sent by God to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist, what is clear in the New Testament, is that John the Baptist was born 6 months before the Lord Jesus was born. And despite the fact that he's born 6 months before the Lord Jesus was born, we have this great statement, verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." What does that tell us? It tells us about that what John knew was that the Lord Jesus was eternally existent, that he pre-existed the time in which he was, came down and born there. Now I'd like to look at one more verse in John's Gospel. And let's turn to John chapter 12 and verse 41. John 12 and verse 41. And then it says there, John 12 and verse 41, "These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him." That's speaking of the prophet Isaiah, and it's speaking of a vision that Isaiah had. Isaiah goes into the temple and opens up before the prophet Isaiah, and he sees these angelic beings called seraphim, continually 24/7 praising. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And the one of whom they were praising eternally 24/7 is the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise came ever to him. And what that tells us there is that that one who was eternal, he came. And when he came, I'd like to note three things about his coming. Firstly, go back to John chapter 3 and verse 17. John 3 and verse 17. And in John chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Sometimes when New Zealanders, Kiwis, are invited along to a meeting like this one, they can come and have a sense of maybe being a little bit more than outside their comfort zone to come into a meeting like this one. Maybe it feels, unless you know someone very closely, well, what's going to happen? What's going to be said? Am I going to be condemned? Maybe I'm going to get a hard time. Well, what do we read here? We read something very glorious and very wonderful. And what we read is that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. God, as it were, sent his Son so that the one who would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there would be no condemnation, that the one who would turn from his sins and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be Savior, there would be no judgment, that the one who would turn in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as Savior, there would be no hell, there would be no lake of fire. The very heart of God is his great love for sinner, that they would be saved. Oh, and my friend today, God loves you. And I know that God loves you because the Bible says he loves you so much that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you would be saved. And one of the things that the devil loves to do is he loves to tell lies. And right back, he's been lying from the very beginning. You see, when there was the Garden of Eden, there's Adam and Eve. And everything in that Garden of Eden, the Bible says, was good. God says of it, it was very good, it was perfect. And what did Satan come along and do? He lied about God. He says, God, as it were, he's withholding his best from you. He doesn't want you to know good and evil. He's lying about the very character of God. And he's still lying about the very character of God today. And so many people have believed the lie about the very character of God, not knowing the great love of God for sinners. God's heart. And we see it clearly in our Lord Jesus Christ. God's love for repentant sinners. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. And I think it's so wonderful when we read this verse, because if we were to say the most perhaps well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And we have this glorious verse, but then we follow it up with this other verse, and it states the truth of the great God's great love for you in another way, and in a glorious way, and it turns it around. So if we didn't get it the first time, we get it the second time. I remember one time speaking to a woman, and she was telling me her testimony. And the Holy Spirit was working in her heart a great work. And a great work in her heart was that she longed to be saved. And she heard about John 3:16, and she came to John 3:16, and she read John 3:16 over. And she looked about at it, and she turned it over in her mind. But she still wasn't saved. And then what she did was she went on to the next verse. And there's this glorious work of the Holy Spirit in her life. And it brought home to her the great love of God for her. That God loves her. that God didn't want her to be condemned, that God sent his son to save her. And reading those verses, she believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and she was gloriously saved. God sent his son that we would not be condemned. I want you to turn over my second point here, and that's in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. And it's the second reason why we learn the Lord Jesus Christ came. Verse 9, we'll start at verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, that's Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the second reason. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, when we read that word lost in the Bible, we think about it in terms of a farming. It's a farming word, that word lost, because that word lost, it speaks about sheep. And one of the things is, I drive through this country with Marie. We're driving through, and sometimes when we're driving on the roads of New Zealand, there's a lot of sheep on the farms of New Zealand, but the fences, sheep have a way of finding the hole in the fence. And I remember one time driving between on the Napier Taupo Road, and there's this sheep, and it come out on the road, and it's a very busy road, the Napier Taupo Road. There's a lot of trucks and there's a lot of big hills. But here's the sheep, and it's found its way out onto the grass on the side of the road, but it sees the trucks going by and the cars going by really, really fast, and it's scared and it's frightened and it doesn't know what to do. And it can't find its way back to the hole that it got out into the road on. That's something about sheep that amazes me. They find the hole to get out, but they can't find the hole to get back. And that's a description of like you and me, because the Bible says this, for we all like sheep have gone astray. We're all lost. And sometimes when the sheep out on the road and you don't know the farmer, you're just driving along, you've got to call the authorities, maybe to call the farmer to get the sheep back onto the farm and inside the fence. Someone needs to take action. Someone needs to come. The farmer needs to come to rescue the lost sheep. I remember one time I was riding on a motorcycle, and there was two of us. There was two motorcycles, two of us on each motorcycle. And on the other motorcycle, there were some young men. And being young men, they like to race on fast on their motorcycle. But the road out to the back of the farm, it was a winding road, and they came around a corner and there was a sheep out on the road, and the sheep panicked and it ran to the right, it ran to the left, and it ran straight into the motorcycle. And sadly, these two young men came off and were greatly hurt at that time. You see, that's what happened there. The lost. They can't find their way home. And maybe even you realize today, you're sitting there and you realize, I'm lost. I'm far off from God. I'm living far away from God. My life is nothing of godliness and nothing of his ways in it. And I can't find my way home to God. My friend, I've got good news for you today. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came for the very purpose to seek and to save the lost. And may I suggest, the very reason that you're here today is because God has brought you here today. And God longs in his heart that you might be saved, that you might hear his word, and he wants you today to be saved. There's this man here by the name of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, well, he was a very wealthy man. And he was a man who was lost. And he knew that things weren't right. And he heard that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming through the town of Jericho. And so he climbed the sycamore fig tree. And he's a little man because he can't see over the crowd. and he climbs up the tree, and there's a great throng there. This great crowd, and the Lord Jesus is passing through, and he's on his way up to Jerusalem. But in the middle of the street, he stops, and he looks up into the tree. And there he speaks, and he doesn't just say, "Hey, you. Hey, man in the tree. Hey, shorty." No, he says to him, because he's God and he knows his name and he's seeking him, and he says to him, "Zacchaeus." He knows his name. And my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows your name, he knows your heart, he knows your life, he knows your sins, he knows your hidden sins, he knows your fear, and he knows that you need to come home. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants you in heaven, and we want you in heaven too, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Finally, I'd like us to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. And verse 28. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, we read here, chapter 20 and verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." When the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came to be a servant. And when you read the Gospels, and when you read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read him there as a servant. In fact, one of the Gospels, Mark Gospel, it's a Gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant. And one of the things that's so good and wonderful when you read Mark's Gospel, it's a fast-moving Gospel. There's a lot of action in Mark's Gospel, and there's a word there that says, and it comes up again and again, it says, straightway, immediately, he moved from one thing to another. You see, servants are busy. The master has the servant to be busy. He finishes one task, and he's on into the next task. And when our Lord Jesus Christ came, he did one work, and then he went on to do another good work. He came to serve. But when he came to serve, the greatest service he gave was when he gave his life a ransom for many. Our sins had cut us off from God. And the justice of God demands this: the wages of sin is death. God is a holy God, and God is a just God, and God will not compromise on his justice. The guilty sinner dies. The justice of God demands it. Oh, but thirst alongside the holiness and the justice of God, my friend, is the love of God. And the love of God provided a way that his justice would be satisfied, and that there would be a substitute in that blood which would be shed. The guilty sinner dies, but there's a lamb. It's innocent, and its blood is shed. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came as the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. He came the sinless one. He came the perfect one. And when he went to the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, he shed his blood. And he gave his life a ransom. Back in the first century, there were slaves. And I see James over there, and Brother James, and maybe he's in the marketplace. And he's a young man, and he looks pretty strong. And maybe I think, well, I can get a lot of work out of James. And so I say, I'll pay 50 pieces of gold for James. So James is the servant and he's got a lot of work to do. But you know, there's somebody who thinks James is a really wonderful person and doesn't like the fact that James is a slave. And so he comes along and he pays 100 pieces of gold and James is freed. He's set free. And that 100 pieces of gold, it's the ransom price to set him to be free. And when the eternal Son of God, who's worshipped and praised, holy, 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 the creator of heaven and earth, loved us so much that he came down and he went to the cruelest of death, and there on the cross he shed his blood and he paid the price, the ransom, to set you free. My friend, that's how much he loves you. He came to be the ransom for many. My friend, knowing all that the Lord Jesus Christ did, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you so, will you come to him today and say, Father God, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm coming to you today and I'm coming to you in repentance for my sin, and I'm taking and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to be Savior even today and to know that glorious salvation. Why won't you trust him today? I'd like us to finish by singing a gospel song that I love so much, and it's number 392. Come, every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him. Look what it says in the second verse. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Can we stand and sing number 300?